Turn in the Word of God to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes and chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we shall read verses 14 to 16. Verses 14 to 16. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Now the preacher who wrote this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, is the same one that was, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author of the book that precedes this one, the book of Proverbs, and of the book that follows it, the Song of Solomon. And there we have the name of the human writer of this book. It is Solomon, David's son. Now, David was king, of course, before Solomon. And Solomon, in writing what he's writing in our verses, surely has in the background what had taken place during the days of the kingship of his father, which we read of in 2 Samuel and chapter 20, and that's the reason why we did. When, after David had to flee Jerusalem because of the insurrection of his own son Absalom, but had been brought back to Jerusalem. But then a rebel, a man of Belial, as he's called, whose name was Sheba, rose up to rebel against David and caused the tribes of Israel, not Judah, but the tribes of Israel, to depart again from David and to set up another insurrection from which even more harm could be done than that came from Absalom. The men of Judah remained faithful to King David. And in the end, under Joab, the former commander, who now became commander again of the forces of David, chased that wicked man, Sheba, that rebel against the king, until that man fled to a little city, a city called Abel of Beth Maacah. And when Joab got there, with this wicked man Sheba inside the city, they besieged the city. They set up bulwarks against it. They built up banks against it. They were battering down the walls thereof. The whole city was about to be destroyed from these forces that were arrayed against it. But a wise woman of the city cried out for Joab to come and speak with her and take counsel with her. Just a woman, just a poor woman in the city, but a woman with wisdom. And she spoke with Joab and pleaded with him that Abel had been a place in the past that was known for its wisdom. They would go to Abel to find counsel. And when they found counsel, when they found what the wise people of Abel would say, that was the end of the matter. They'd reached the solution to the predicament. And so it would be here. She says she's one peaceable and faithful in Israel. And here, Joab with his men were seeking to destroy a whole city and herself, a mother in Israel. And would he swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? Joab appreciates the wisdom of the woman. Far be it from me, he says, to swallow up or to destroy. That's not what I'm after. But there in your city you have a man called Sheba, a wicked man, a man of Belial. And it's him that we seek. And if he would be delivered to us, then we will depart from the city in peace. Now the woman, the poor wise woman in her wisdom, she says, all right, then leave that to me. We will deliver him up to you. We will throw his head over the wall to you so that you may know that the rebellion is over and you can leave the city in peace and the city can be delivered. So the woman goes, she speaks to the men of the city, they agree. They behead the man, the wicked man, the rebel against the king, the traitor of the kingdom. And in her wisdom, she persuades them all, and his head was cast out to Joab over the wall. They cut off his head, and Joab blew a trumpet, retired from the city. The city was delivered. Safety was restored. They returned to Jerusalem, to the king. The insurrection, the rebellion was over. And in the process, the city of Abel and that mother in Israel, that godly, wise woman, there was no destruction to the city, nor death to her, the mother in Israel. The poor, wise woman had delivered the city, a city that could in no wise defend itself against the forces of Joab and David arrayed against it, but by her wisdom, not by her strength, but by her wisdom, she delivered the city. And here in our text, here in these verses, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, is saying there was a little city that had few men within it, and against it there came a great king, and besieged it, set it round about, building great bulwarks against it. What could the little city do against such a great king and such great armaments and weaponry that was set against it? But, says Solomon, there was found in it, that poor city, a poor wise man. Just one. Just as there was one wise woman in Abel that delivered that city, so there was a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered this city. He delivered this city. And what a deliverance that was for the city. And yet, just as there's no record in Samuel of that woman's wisdom being marked or of any praise or reward being given her for what she'd done, yet we're told no man remembered that same poor man. There was the city, and by this poor man and his wisdom, the city had been delivered when it couldn't deliver itself. But no man remembered that same poor man. And so Solomon concludes that although wisdom is better than strength, wisdom can often do what strength cannot do. And when there is no strength, then one has to resort to wisdom. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The poor man's wisdom is despised. His words are not heard. No man remembered the same poor man. Now you should know that this part of the book of Ecclesiastes is not just to record a matter of history for us, but there's a gospel lesson in it. It points to the gospel. It points to spiritual matters. The very fact that the city here is not named, and the poor man is not named, and the not remembering the same poor man, it's pointing to the gospel. The poor city, that's your soul and mine, with no strength, with no ability, and with a great king arrayed against us and bulwarks set up that are going to destroy us in the end. But there's a poor wise man. There's a man, there's one that was God and who became man. And by doing so, though he was rich, yet for the sakes of his city, he became poor, that he through his poverty, that his people through his poverty, might be made rich, might be delivered. The deliverer, the Savior is come to deliver his poor city, to take poverty to himself, and in his wisdom, and by his wisdom, and by a sacrifice, just like Sheba had to be sacrificed, so by a sacrifice to deliver the city. And yet, is it true even today that no man remembers that same poor man? What recollections do we have? What thoughts do we have? What fond remembrances do we keep up in our souls of what the poor wise man did for souls, what he did for sinners, what he did for the little city of his church? The poor man's wisdom, the gospel wisdom, which is foolishness to the world, they will not have it. Oh, is it in effect foolishness to us? Is it despised? Are his words not heard? That is, not heard to be believed, not heard to be taken to heart, not heard so as that we'll be moved by them. The poor man's wisdom, by which he delivered the city of the souls of his people. Oh, who hears his voice? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath believed our report? Who's heard his word? Who's hearing his voice? Who's remembering him in a fit way, in a suitable way? Are we not falling short of that at the best? Are we giving heed to what was done 2,000 years ago when this poor man came to deliver the city of his church by the laying down, not of someone else's life like the woman in Abel, but by the laying down and giving up of his own life, the sacrifice? Well, we have first of all the Lord helping us to look at the poor city, the poor city. And then secondly, to look at the poor man. And then thirdly, to look at the poor reward that the poor man gets for delivering the poor city. The poor city, the poor man, and the poor reward, in that he's hardly remembered or listened to. The poor city. There was a little city and few men within it, says Solomon. There was a little city and few men within it. Well, here's the soul of man being described. I remember John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, also wrote the book called The Holy War, another allegory. And this one, not under the picture of a journey, but under the allegory of a war over a city called man's soul. That is your soul and mine. And the winning of that city. And oh, the soul of man, it is but a little city in comparison with the greatness of creation all around. What a little city the soul of man is. And in comparison with the God who brought all things into being, including every little city of every man's soul in the world. Oh, what a little thing is man. Not even a speck of dust is he, or a drop of water in the ocean, compared to the infinity of God. If we think of one little drop in the ocean, how tiny that is even to us. And the ocean is not infinite, it's limited. Or if we think of the smallest, faintest star in the sky, what a little thing that seems to us. And yet the sky, the universe is not infinite. God alone is infinite. It's an incommunicable attribute, like those others that we have in the catechism. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable. Only God is infinite, eternal and unchangeable. What is man then, that the Lord should ever be mindful of him or to think of him? What a tiny little city is man. What a tiny little thing is your soul and my soul. Something easy to be missed, easy to be ignored, easy to just be left and forgotten about altogether. And the wonder of the glory of the gospel is that though man be so little and insignificant and small in comparison with God and in comparison with everything else, yet it's the souls of men that the Lord of heaven has the greatest interest in all of creation. Think of that, your soul coming up for remembrance before God. You with a never dying soul, dear friend. A soul that perhaps you've hardly even noticed you have. Something that you ignore as you rush along headlong to make sure that your life in the world will be well. And to take care of the body and outward things. But neglecting your soul. Well, God is not neglecting your soul. There's a little city. And here the word of God is speaking about the little soul. It's more interested in what's happening to the little city of your soul than it is with regard to presidents and prime ministers and kings and queens and governments and all the rest. The Bible is addressed to these little cities, the little city of your soul and my soul. And if we won't acknowledge that now, we'll be acknowledging it when we face death. When that fearful visage of death comes and makes its appearance and makes its claim upon us. Where that day when our soul will be required of us in that war from which there is no discharge, that last enemy that is death, when it comes, then everything, dear friend, will center in upon your soul. That little city that you lived as if it did not need taking care of. It did not become a priority to you, if that's the case. Oh, it will be a priority then. And for far too many, at that point, it's far too late to be thinking about the little city of the soul. A little city. But oh, how important. Friend, there's nothing more important in the whole wide world to you than your soul. A little city. It is but a little one. It's just a poor thing. Oh, it's a poor thing indeed. But oh, it's the most valuable thing that you have. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? What if he came to possess the riches and the powers and the places that many worldly cities could give him, and yet he loses the little city of his soul? Oh, what a dreadful loss. What a huge loss he's made. Nothing can balance. Nothing can be equal to the value of the soul. Your soul is in the balance, dear friend. It's a little city. In the overall picture of things, but for yourself, it cannot be little at all. It should loom large. It should be the thought that you wake up with, the thought that you retire at night with. Oh, my soul, what will become of my soul? What will become of this little city, this poor soul of mine? And we're told that this little city, there were not many men in it. There were not many men in it. There were few men within it. Few men in it. That was Abel's trouble. There was one wicked man in it, the man of Belial, Sheba. But there were not many men to defend the city now that Joab and his mighty men, and Joab and his many men had surrounded it and besieged it and set up siege battlements against it and were battering the walls. There were not the men in the city to defend the city. It was but a little city. It was poor, poor for manpower, poor for resources to defend itself against the attack. Now so is man's soul, your soul and mine. It is a little city. And there are few men in it. If you think of the resources we can call on, how few they are, how in the great matters of the soul, what is there left to call on? What do we have? We have the members, we have the faculties of the soul. Oh, but are they, what kind of men are they? They are but few. But what can they do anyway against so many that are arrayed against the soul? What about man's mind? What about that faculty? What about that man? The man in the soul called the mind or the understanding. But man's understanding is darkened. His eyes have been put out. That's a blind man. The understanding, it should be the leader of the soul. And the rest of the faculties should follow the understanding. And they do. But the understanding has been blinded from the fall, from Adam's fall. His eyes have been put out. What a man, what a useless man to be the leader. How can he see where the attack is coming from? Or what to do to organize, to defend the soul? The understanding of man is darkened. His eyes are out. He's as blind as a bat. And he has nothing else to guide him. What a poor city. It's little. And the men in it, the few men in it, how useless they are. The understanding can't see a thing rightly. Man in our day, because he thinks he has science and thinks he's made such great strides in technology and discovery with regard to the things of this world, absolutely. And yet, even there, man's knowledge comes short so often. But in the things of the spirit, in the things of the soul, in the things that really matter, in the things of God, in the things of eternity, man cannot and will not see a thing. He not only cannot see, but he will not see. There are a few men in the city. Or well, then what about man's heart? What about his affections? What about what he loves and what he hates? Here's a man in the city. One that has passions. One that has desires. One that is attracted to some things and repelled by others. But oh, what a man he is. Misguided by the mind, with his understanding turned upside down. He puts good for evil and evil for good, and his heart goes after in love what he ought to hate. He hates what he should love. He loves what he should hate. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. There's an address to the heart, to the affections. If you love the Lord, which is what you ought to do, you should hate evil. But what does man do? Man loves the evil. He loves the evil and he hates the good. The carnal mind, that's the fleshly, carnal heart of man. The unconverted, unregenerate soul. What does he do? His carnal mind, his carnal heart is enmity against God. It is hatred against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Oh, how love I thy law is not what he says. He cannot say it. The unconverted man, this little city of the soul, and this man of the heart, what use is he whose affections are all distorted? Who sends his love and affection out after sordid, wicked, proud, forbidden things. But who is repelled from what is holiness and what is righteousness and what is the purity of God and of God himself. Oh no, he has no desire for such things. And then there's man's will. There's another man in the little city. And that's my Lord will be will, as the holy war has it. The will with which man chooses, the will with which he agrees or disagrees, the will by which he chooses one way and rejects another. Oh, the will now. Is there any hope from this man that he will nevertheless make choices? Has not a man got a free will? Well, he has in one way, but not in another. It's not that God forces a man to choose the evil and to reject the good. Man does that freely, he does it willingly. But he cannot do anything but that because this man is part of the soul, the fallen soul, the corrupt soul. So that all he's able to do is choose in accordance with his own fallen nature. So the will, the man of the will, is another one of the few men in the city. Is there hope with him, like the Arminian will tell people? Oh, just choose for Christ. God has given you a free will. You can go right against the current of your soul and the character of your nature. No, you can't. No man can come to me, the Saviour said, except the Father which has sent me draw him. We're not willing. We have to be made willing in the day of his power. But until then, here in this little city of the soul, here's the man of the will. And all he does is choose evil and reject good over and over. He rejects Christ freely offered to him in the gospel. He rejects the path of holiness. He rejects faith in the word of God and chooses out his own way. He's unwilling. There's a willfulness in the sinner. There's a willfulness in this little city. A will that is set against God and against his anointed. Then you say, is there not yet another little man? Another man in the little city from which we might get some deliverance? What about that little man? What about that man in the little city? What about that man of the conscience? What about that faculty? Doesn't man still have a conscience? Yes, friends, he still has a conscience. Mr. Recorder, as it is in the Holy War. Mr. Recorder, taking a record in the conscience, judging, sometimes approving, sometimes disapproving of what the soul is choosing and doing. And there's some sense in which, just like the mind still operates, but it's in darkness, just like the affections still run after things, and just like the will still chooses and rejects, so the conscience still accuses and excuses. Oh, but it's not informed in the way it ought to be. It's not informed perfectly. So like a judge sitting upon in the court, if the true evidence doesn't come forth and is not presented in its right colours, if it's distorted, if lies and cheating take the place in the court, then the judge, like the conscience, is going to make the right wrong decisions between what is right and wrong. And the deceitful heart in the little city is deceiving the conscience. So the conscience often excuses the soul when the soul has no excuse. The soul wants to say, I'm not a bad man. I may have done some wrong things. The voice of conscience speaks that to that degree. I'm not perfect. It speaks to that degree still. But for the soul to accept fully, for the conscience to accept fully, for this man in the little city of the soul to truly accept the whole message of God, that there's nothing but sin in the soul, nothing but sin in the life as it's proceeded from the soul, that the conscience just will not accept. Oh no, not until the Spirit comes and teaches the soul. The conscience, you see, is twisted, it's defiled, it's seared. It doesn't operate truly and rightly. It's being deceived by the other men that are in the city. And it's cheated. And when it does speak, its voice is silenced. It barely utters a whisper. As life goes on and the soul gets more and more hardened, the voice of conscience in the little city is heard less and less and less. Oh, I'll be all right, says the soul. God will not be that just. Surely a God of love will not throw sinners into hell, and certainly not me. Oh, I've got my excuses and the rest of it. There's a little city and there are few men in it. What a poor city it is, and especially because set up against that city is a great king that's come against it, who is besieging it and building great bulwarks against it. You may think of the devil as this great king. You may think of Satan, the prince of this world. You may think of him who is a prince of the kingdom of darkness, the prince of darkness. You may think of that great king who is greater than all the powers of the soul of man, who holds his goods bound and the soul itself cannot deliver itself. And here is the devil, and he's besieging the soul and he's attacking the soul. He's built great bulwarks against it. He brings great temptations against it. He assails the soul with fears and temptations to lust. Here he is attacking the soul of man attacking the little city of man's poor soul. And this is a powerful adversary. Just as Joab and his men, the little city of Abel was no match for it. It had no strength against it. And the little city of man's soul and the few men in it are no match for the devil. No match for him at all. He has them in his power. They lie in wickedness. They lie under the sway of the wicked one. And evil has its way with them, and the devil furthering it on, and they complying with him. All his bulwarks set up against the city. And it's not just the great king of the devil. There's the great king of the very justice of God himself that has come against the little city of man's soul. The justice of God is besieging the unconverted soul, the unbelieving soul, set up bulwarks against it. All the threatening of the covenant of works, thou shalt die. All the threatenings of an everlasting eternity in hell. God's justice arrayed against the soul, surrounding it, giving it no way out. Soul, thou hast sinned. Soul, thou must perish. Soul, thy soul shall be required of thee. Little city, thou art destined for destruction. Thou hast a rebel within thee. Thou hast a Sheba within thy walls. Thou hast a man of Belial, man's soul within you. And as long as he's within you, the Sheba that would not have the king of the day to reign over him. And as long as you've got a Sheba in you, dear friend, that will not have Christ the king to reign over you, then God's justice and God's wrath and God's and the curse of God's law are all set up as bulwarks around you and are besieging you and are about to fall upon you and are battering the walls of your soul, and your defenses are too small and too weak ever to get away with this and hold out against these assaults. What trouble then the little city of man's soul with its few men, its faculties within it. What a poor situation the poor city of man's soul is in when these are the enemies that are arrayed against it. Now that's the first thing then, the poor city. But the second thing is the poor man. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Now we find a poor wise man. A wise man. Well, the little city in itself is not wise. Abel was not wise. That city, as long as it kept Sheba within its walls and didn't do anything about it, it was going to be destroyed. It needed the one wise woman in the city, a poor woman, to speak up and to negotiate with Joab and in her wisdom to deliver the city. Now in the little city of man's soul, there is no wise man. He's got no wisdom of his own. All his wisdom fled at the day when in Adam he sinned against God and fell from the estate wherein he was created. He lost his wisdom. But here's a wise man, and the wise man is said to be in the city. And he's said to be a man, and he's said to be poor. And if you apply all of that to the deliverer of the city, the deliverer of souls, the savior of the little cities of men's souls, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here are three wonders. There's the wonder of his manhood. It's not a wonder that you and I have got manhood, that we're men. We have human nature, but it's a wonder that the deliverer has a human nature, because from eternity he had no such thing. From eternity, as the second person of the Godhead, he possessed in the entirety and in the fullness the divine nature, the only begotten of the Father, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, according to the divine nature, with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But here he's described as man, a poor wise man, come to deliver the city. And thus, how did he come? How did he take up residence? By taking to himself a human nature, by taking a true body and a reasonable soul, by coming to the city of mankind himself, to save mankind sinners, to be a mankind savior, to assume to himself a human nature, uniting that to his divine person, so that he is God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. There's a little city and few men within it, but there was found in it a poor wise man. And you may say there, in the Virgin's womb, by the power of the Holy Ghost overshadowing her, there's the man in manhood, in humanity, come to save sinners in the manger at Bethlehem. There's the man, Christ Jesus. And as he grows in stature and increases in wisdom, there's the man Christ Jesus, the mediator between God and men, the alone man. He's come to save sinners. He's come to take their nature, to deliver the little city of man's soul. He must himself be a man, yet of course without sin. But though without sin, yet not without poverty. He was born, we're told, and that in a low condition. A poor man, not a man born in a royal palace, not a man that came into the world before sin came into the world. And though there was no sin in him, yet he came into a world affected by sin, among men, though separate from sinners as to his own sinless nature, yet among sinners, and the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and undergoing all the infirmities that are common to men as a result of sin, like hunger and thirst and weariness and grief and so on. Weeping he was, and in pain he was, and in weariness and thirst he was at different times. Undergoing these things, feeling the wounds of betrayal and so on. A poor man. This is what Paul tells the Corinthians, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Though he was rich, with the divine nature as the second person of the Godhead, possessing the possessor of heaven and earth and of all blessedness, the ever blessed one, yet he became poor. He took also a human nature, and in that human nature took upon himself poverty, had not where to lay his head. Poorer than the foxes with their holes and the birds with their nest, he had nowhere to lay his head. Oh, the poverty. Poorer than many a man in the world, but especially poor, because laid on him was all the sin as to its guilt of his people. A poor man. A man in poverty. A man exposed to the justice and the wrath of God. And where is he? He's represented here as being in the city. There was found in it, like there was found in Abel, that poor wise woman that delivered the city. So here, found in it. She shared in what was coming upon the city. And he shared, he took upon himself what was coming upon this city. And he delivered it by his wisdom. Her wisdom was to throw the beheaded Sheba over the wall to deliver the little city of Abel. Well, what will the Savior do? He will lay down his own life. Messiah will be cut off. He will die in the place of sinners. He will take the place before God of the little city of man's soul and have brought upon him all the wrath and all the curse. He will be besieged. The great King of God's justice. I will assail him and attack him and besiege him. The curses of the law will all set up their bulwarks against him. All the arrows of the Almighty will be discharged against him. Against him. He gives his life a ransom for many, so that the little city can be delivered. He is delivered, just as the little city of Abel was delivered by the delivering up of Sheba. So the little city of Mansoul is delivered from the wrath to come, is delivered from the besieging army of God's anger and justice, and is delivered by one in the city, one that's taken flesh and blood, one that has faculties of soul like themselves, one that is sinless in and of himself, but is bearing all their guilt and is now taking all their punishment, and upon him the bulwarks are set up. God's wrath besieges him, comes upon him, and he is delivered up. His life is laid down, and now the city is delivered. And if the little city of your soul would only believe in him, if you, dear friend, would only trust him, if you only would come to him and look to him for the deliverance of your soul for time and eternity, if only you would see what the gospel declares, that to every one that believeth, there is deliverance and salvation through Christ being delivered for the offenses of his people. If you would see that that is what turns away God's wrath from sinners, if you would see that by that alone, God returns, as it were, after marshalling all his forces, threatening to destroy you forever. If you would but see that when the blood of Christ is brought in, that when faith is put in the Lord Jesus, that all those forces are withdrawn because they spent themselves to their fullness upon the Son of God in human nature upon the accursed tree of the cross. The poor wise man delivers the city by giving himself up on behalf of the city that he's come to save. And oh, how wise that was. Were the angels wise enough to think of such a scheme? Are all the wisest of men's sons able to come up with such a scheme? Nothing but his own wisdom could deliver the city. Nothing but his own plan could achieve that. Nothing but infinite wisdom set to the work could satisfy what God's justice required, at the same time as providing for what God's mercy delighted in, the rescue of man's soul, the deliverance of the little city. There was a little city, but there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. That's gospel redemption, that's gospel salvation. Are you looking to this poor wise man? Has Christ become to you the wisdom of God? Is the gospel the one wise, satisfactory way by which a sinner like you might escape the wrath to come? Dear friend, it's got to come to this. There are those who are wise in their own eyes. Are you wise in your own eyes? There are those that have their own way that seems wise to themselves, a way that is right to a man, but the end of it is death. It doesn't turn away the battalions of God's justice. It doesn't defeat that king of hell, the devil, either. It doesn't make him go away from the soul. It doesn't deliver you from that strong man armed that possesses his goods. But coming to Christ delivers you from the wrath of God arrayed against you, and delivers you from the power of Satan and the devil, and delivers you from the sentence of hell fire forever and ever. That's wisdom. That man is wise, who puts his trust in the poor wise man, who by, as it were, impoverishing himself, might make his people rich with all the blessings of salvation, by taking upon him the poverty of human nature, and that in humiliation and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, giving up his life for sinners. Is that what you're relying on? Is that what you're looking to? Is that all your salvation? Are you saying there's no other way to escape the devil's clutches? There's no other way to escape the sword of divine justice. There's no other way to escape the fires of hell but by looking to him whose life was laid down for the little city of men's souls. Is that all your salvation, friend? The city was delivered by his wisdom. There was found in it a poor wise man. There's the poor city, there's the poor man, but then there's the poor reward. Oh, what should be done to honor him? What should be done to honor him who's delivered the city? You would think it would be all praises and thanksgivings. It would be all honors and blessings would redound to him. And when we get a view into heaven through that door, through which the Apostle John, when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day on the Isle of Patmos, that's what's happening. All around the throne, they're giving glory and honor to the poor wise man, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb in the midst of the throne. All power and blessing and honor be unto him. There's no forgetting of him in heaven. There's no ceasing of his praises in heaven. There's no dishonoring of him there. There's no despising of his wisdom there. There's no failure to hear his words or to record his deeds. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, to him be all the glory and the honor and the wisdom and the power forever and ever. Amen, they say over and over. But that's in heaven. He has his reward there. He has his praises there. Heaven will redound to the praises of this poor wise man. It's his exaltation now to have all that reward and all that praise and all that honor. But here on earth, no man remembered that same poor man. No man remembered him. Many a man doesn't remember him at all. Many a man does not want to keep in remembrance what they've been told of him. They flee away as far as they can, like the prodigal son, for long enough. Didn't want to remember how life had been in his father's house, not until the Lord brought him to himself and to the end of that worldly headlong career that his sin had driven him to. No man remembered that same poor man. Remember what a deliverance a Mordecai had wrought in the book of Esther for the king. And when the king in the night he couldn't sleep reads the books and finds the records of it, what's been done for Mordecai? What's been done to honor him? The man which the king delights to honor, what's been done for him? What's his reward been? Nothing, they say. Nothing's been done for him at all. The king put that right straight away. But for long enough, no man remembered that same poor man, Mordecai, for delivering the king. So it was with Joseph. Remember, the butler was raised up again. And remember the one thing that Joseph said to the butler, when thou art restored, oh, remember me. Remember me here in this prison. Remember me here in my chains. Remember me here in this bondage. Remember me, speak a word for me. But the butler forgot Joseph. He was restored just as Joseph had told him he would be. But oh, Joseph remains forgotten, remains in the prison. Whilst the butler goes back to the king's to serve Pharaoh and so on in his high office. But poor Joseph is forgotten. No man remembered that same poor man. And yet Joseph had been the means of the butler's deliverance out of the prison. And what about you and Christ? Are you remembering him? Are you thinking upon him? Is your memory, what about that man in the soul. There are a few men in the soul, a few faculties. Here's another one, the memory. Oh, is your memory stored full of thoughts, of the words and deeds of this poor wise man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he did and what he suffered, and how by his wisdom, wisdom that search exceeds, wisdom that could never enter into the heart of man or angel, but by this man's wisdom, he saved the little city from sin and death and judgment and destruction and hell. Oh, what are you doing to keep up remembrance of him? One great means of that remembrance, the Lord's Supper, has this year been taken from us here. But that's no excuse for not remembering him and not remembering his death and not thinking upon him. No man remembered that same poor man. Is that describing your soul? Is that describing your memory? No man in your soul is remembering that same poor man. In the whole city of your soul, if you go up and down it, in all the thoughts and imaginations of it, in all the memories and recollections, in all the thinkings and logics that go on in your mind, how much of it is centered upon this same poor man that laid down his life for sinners and gave himself up for them. What heed is given to his words? What think ye of his wisdom? What think ye of Christ? The poor man's wisdom is despised. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Is that what we're guilty of? We little think on him. We little remember him. We little give him the due reward, which he is so worthy of. A wonderful thing if your soul is saying from the heart, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Let all honor and reward be his. Good if your soul is being pricked. Good if your little city has known a visit from this poor wise man, and he's there in your soul, and he at such times can stir up your soul again, so that the desire of your heart is towards the remembrance of his name, to the remembrance of what he's done, to the remembrance of his salvation, this Savior, this sacrifice, this salvation. Oh, to be remembering him, to be keeping in remembrance, not to forget him, not to let this slip out of mind, this thing that matters more than anything else. Dear friend, what think ye of Christ? How much do you think of him? Do you think of him at all? Do you think of this poor wise man? And how by his wisdom he's delivered the little city of man's poor, poor soul. Oh, if you were thinking rightly, you'd look to him to deliver your own poor soul and rely on nothing else but him. And when you do, his love will be shed abroad in your heart. And then you won't be able to forget him. And you'll be saying, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The backslidings and the growing cold in the little city. Oh, the Lord's people know of that. Restore to me, they say. Make my heart burn within me again. Open up to me from thy word, so that I would start to remember afresh with renewed love and warmth the poor wise man who in his wisdom delivered this poor, poor city of my never dying soul, that he would have the reward, that he'd have the honor of it. May he bless his word to us all.